This will be a little bit of help as we go through this outline on serving. You know, we've just sung a couple of hymns here, and I love the message that we get so often in the good old sacred hymns. When I think about serving, I think of a couple of songs that we've known over the years. I am happy in the service of the King. You know that one? You don't know that song? I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. You maybe don't know that song, but that's a good one about service. I think about there's joy in serving Jesus. Do you know that one? And I love a more contemporary one, Give Me, Lord, a Servant's Heart. A lot of those songs about service that are really important. And so as we begin the message today, I'll ask that you turn with me there to the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 27. I'll start reading in verse 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For which is greater, he that dineth or he that serveth? Is not he that dineth, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. You know, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus came with a servant's heart from the very beginning. And so in this little brief outline that I've put together for this morning, I want to look at four thoughts about serving. And the first one has to do with the meaning of serving there. The word serveth that we just read there in Luke 22 and verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth. That word serveth in the Greek is the word diakoneo, and it's used 37 times in the New Testament. In various forms, it's translated minister 22 and serve 10 times. It's also translated in the noun forms servant and deacon. And it involves assisting, caring for, waiting upon, providing for, or giving aid to someone else. And an example of how we would think about the meaning of this word in our culture today is the idea of a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. You know, I shouldn't be bragging about myself, but I think that as restaurants go, I am an exceptional customer. I just spent a week down in Myrtle Beach, and Nancy and I ate out a lot, and I really make an impression on the waiters and the waitresses, because especially the waitresses, they are just notorious for calling me honey and sweetheart and darling and, you know, a sugar and all those names that they give out. And that's an indication to me that I am an exceptional customer and they really like me. So you've probably never had that happen to you, but it happens to me all the time. Waiters or waitresses, that's the idea, the meaning of serving. And I think about the ways in which people serve in churches. You know, you think about fellowship dinners and people, you know, labor to prepare all that delicious food that we consume. And people come in and they set up tables and they set up chairs and maybe do decorations and do so many things to care for the needs of others, meeting the needs of others. Not just in the idea of eating or dining, but so many roles that people play within the church. Nursery workers, people that care for the finances and count the offerings and make the deposits and all of those things. People are involved in serving in a whole lot of different ways. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. All of God's people are ministers. Only a few are chosen to be ministers with a capital M. Those who minister with a lowercase m are not serving on a lower level. All Christians ought to be serving God everywhere, no matter your life's vocation. The fact that your paycheck comes from IBM instead of First Church doesn't mean you aren't a minister. And I think about William Carey, who was the father of modern missions. He lived 1761 to 1734. He worked there mostly in India, and he founded the Baptist Missionary Society. And in his early life, he was a cobbler or a shoemaker. And it was said about him that he was criticized for spending too much time in prayer. You know, he's working as a shoemaker, and people said he spent too much time in prayer. And he said, they said he neglected his business, and he replied, prayer and serving Jesus is my real business. Cobbling shoes is a sideline. It just helps pay my expenses. And in his mind, his mentality was that I am to be serving Jesus in everything I do, and I do this other job just to pay the expenses. And that kind of goes along with Warren Wiersbe's quote there, that no matter what you're doing, you should be a minister for the Lord in some way or in some fashion. I always like the quote by William Carey, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And you've heard that quote, I'm sure, over the years. But he was a man who had the concept of serving in his heart. His whole life was built around serving the Lord. And so we use the word deacon, but it comes from the same Greek word, diakonos is the deacon word. And those men, you know, in Acts chapter 6 were called out to serve the church, to minister to the needs of the congregation there in Jerusalem. And I think about, it says here that they were to, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them in Acts 6 and verse 2. And said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that word serve there is diakoneo. And therefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. And there the word is the same word again. The ministry of the word. So see, both groups there were serving in different ways. One group was serving in the preparation and the preaching of the word of God, and the others were serving tables and ministering to the needs of the congregation there, but both of them were serving. The same word is used. And so that's the meaning of serving. The second point I want us to look at there briefly is the model of serving. The model of serving. And if you look with me in the Gospel of John, you know this passage well. John 13 and 1 through 17. And I know it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it anyhow here. The account where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he says there in verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. One preacher I read on this text said that we are to be people of the towel. People of the towel. In other words, Jesus left us an example here of stooping to lowly service, really. And in so doing, he says that's an example that we are to follow. It says there, beginning in verse 1 of John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And I think in this culture, of course, you know, they walked the dusty roads, and I hate to be crude about this, but there were a lot of animals that were pulling carts or carrying people along those roads, and the animals would relieve themselves wherever along the road, and people would throw garbage in the road, and when you went walking from one destination to another with only sandals on your bare feet, it was very common to get the soil and things that were impure upon your feet. And so when you go into a house, so you didn't track the mud in, I don't know about you, but we still take off our shoes when we come in the house because you don't know what you've been walking through out in the world. And so you take those shoes off and you go to sit down to have a dinner or have a fellowship time with the people who live there. But you'd usually take off your sandals, and there'd usually be a servant there to wash your feet to get all those contaminants off so you didn't go in and soil the carpets or the room in which you were going to fellowship with the people and feast. And as Jesus came to this this time for the Passover, evidently nobody was there to wash the feet. So he took upon him the lowliest role, and he was willing to take the servant's responsibilities upon himself. And he says, that's an example that I'm leaving to you, that we would want you to follow that example and do as I have done. It says also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that Jesus has left us an example there. Let me just read this to you. You know this passage well. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The Lord wants us to be servants, just like he was. The disciple is not greater than his master or his Lord. If Jesus was willing to take these low positions, these areas of lowly service, then he says we are to do the same. And I think about how that in the book of Matthew, in the 11th chapter, it talks about that we are to learn of him. You know this passage well, in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come unto," verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I think about the fact that we are to be learning of Jesus. We're supposed to be following after his pattern, the life that he modeled for us. And in so doing, it even says here that we're to take his yoke upon us. And the yoke was, of course, that implement of farming that involved the work and the labor, the sweat and the toil. We're supposed to be involved in being servants in that way. Now, Jesus has left us that example, but I think about all the places in the Bible where it talks about people that are servants. You ever think about in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, and verse 7 and 8, it says here, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly." He goes on, he says, "Were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses was a servant, was he not? You think if you want to be great, you ought to have a servant's heart. And Moses was a great man. I had a lady that's very close to us down home, Marie. She was my secretary for 29 years, and she's kind of like a mom to me now and grandma to my children. But she bought me a T-shirt, and I thought it was kind of funny. It's a black T-shirt with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments on it, and it said, "Moses is the first one to ever have a tablet with data downloaded from the cloud." And I thought that was pretty good, you know. I'm looking forward to wearing that pretty soon. But Marie is 95 and she's still the church secretary. She works 4 days a week and she's just amazing.
And she still has a sense of humor.
Yeah, and she still has a sense of humor. I thought that was pretty funny. But at any rate, Jesus, over and over again, is said to be a servant. Moses is a servant. I think about in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, and verse 25 and 26. 1 Kings 8, 25 and 26, it says, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before thee as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou didst speak unto thy servant David, my father." There's Solomon in his sermon that he's preaching, and he's talking about David being God's servant. Some people think, well, I don't want to demean myself. I don't want to lower myself. It's humiliating to take the lowly place. But if you think about it, Moses was a servant, and David was a servant. And I think about, it says in the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament here, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers?" My servants, the prophets. And in a sense, all of the people that were of any significance in the Old Testament were servants unto the Lord. And so this whole concept of lowliness and of service has been modeled from cover to cover in the pages of the Word of God. I already talked about Jesus being a servant, but I think it's interesting that in the book of Isaiah 52 and verse 13, you know this passage. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so this is a prophecy 700 years before the birth of Christ of the sacrificial death that he would make at Calvary. And here he is called, my servant, my servant. And so Jesus is the one who gives us the model of serving that we should be patterning our lives after. I'll read this quote here. Jesus says in John 13:6, the servant is not greater than his Lord, meaning that since he was willing to do the menial, humiliating task of foot washing, we should be willing to minister in whatever lowly place of service to which he leads us. You know, my dad was in the ministry for about 60 years, and when I first was ordained and began my ministry about over 40 years ago now, I asked him, I said, Dad, have you got any words for me just beginning in the ministry? He said, yes, I've got four, Jim. I said, well, what are they? And he said, if God puts you in a lowly place and nobody knows your name and you don't have any fame or any glory, serve him faithfully there and don't worry about it. He says, if he puts you in a place where your name's on the marquee and you have lots of followers and people applaud you and you're well known, he said, don't let it get to your head. Just serve him in lowliness. He said, be careful in your dealings with women. Boy, how many preachers have fallen because of not heeding that advice. And be careful in your dealings with money. Boy, that was good advice that he gave me. But I thought about the first one there. Be willing to serve in a low place. It doesn't make any difference if everybody knows your name or applauds you. If you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we ought to be happy to do that. You know, there's a quote by C.T. Studd. I'm sure Pastor Hickson has talked to you about this great man who was one of the elite, wealthy families in England, and he was kind of a superstar in their sporting world back then. Cricket player, yeah. Very famous, wealthy, influential man, but he felt led to go into missions and everybody thought he was crazy. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and if he died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Those are wise words, folks. And, you know, if God wants you to go to a nursing home and help minister to people there, and it seems like it's kind of unappreciated, and people don't really pat you on the back too much and tell you what a good job you're doing. But if you're there because God wants you to serve him there, then we ought to follow that model of service which we've seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and Moses and David and the servants and all those who have gone before. We need to have a willingness to follow that example. The meaning of serving, the model of serving, the mindset of serving, the mindset, number three, of serving. And you know this passage, but let's turn there anyhow. The book of Luke, chapter 10. Mary and Martha, and Jesus comes to their home. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's clear in this account that it's possible to be doing something right with the wrong spirit or attitude or mindset. You can tell whether you are truly becoming a servant by the way you react when other people treat you like one. Martha was doing a good and necessary thing, but with the wrong spirit. And I think about these verses that I've included here in this handout. Psalm 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. I remember an account of a reporter from the London Times newspaper during the days when Sir Christopher Wren was building the largest cathedral in the world, St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I've been to London and I've seen St. Paul's, but I've never been inside St. Paul's. It's the largest cathedral in the world. The second is St. Peter's in Rome, and I've been in it several times. And we just did a Baltic Sea cruise around the Baltic Sea, went to Denmark and Sweden and Finland and Russia and Estonia and Germany and Norway on that cruise. It's quite an interesting trip. Pastor Hickson and Linda have done that one as well. But when we were in St. Petersburg, Russia, we went to St. Isaac's Cathedral, which is the third largest in the world. And so anyhow, when Sir Christopher Wren was building St. Paul's in London, this reporter from the newspaper went down to interview some of the people that were working, the bricklayers, the blocklayers. And the reporter asked this one man, she said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm laying brick for 60 hours a week at 5 shillings a day. That was his answer. She went and asked another man right beside him what he was doing. And he said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the largest cathedral in the world to the glory of God. And they were doing the same job, but they were doing it with completely different attitudes. So we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That whole idea that I'm somebody and I ought to be looked up to and I ought to be respected and I shouldn't be asked to take the lowly role in the servant's position. That's nothing but pride and arrogance, and God will never bless. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And so when we serve Him, we ought to realize that anything that we get in this life is better than what we deserve. I got to thinking about it here this morning. Now, please don't get offended at me, but I thought, I'm a lucky man today. I get to preach to a bunch of sinners. And right. That's what we are, right? And I am one too. And I think about, as sinners, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve eternal judgment. I mean, just to be blunt about it. So, but I thought about as I was praying over my breakfast this morning, I prayed, Lord, thank you for warmth and shelter through this cold night. Thank you for a bed and blankets, and thank you for a companion, and thank you for food, and thank you for a warm shower, and the opportunity to do something meaningful today as I go to Athens to preach to the folks there. And I just went over and over again about all the blessings, and they're all more than we deserve. So we ought to recognize that we are but sinners saved by grace, and we ought to serve the Lord in whatever role He grants to us in all humility of mind. You know the passage there, and talking about the mindset of serving, the passage in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And you could spend a month preaching on that text, but I think about the fact that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he is God. He is God. God in the flesh. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mindset that we are supposed to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, you know, the disciples had been taken before the council, and they didn't want them preaching in the temple about the Lord and the resurrection. So they beat them, and they let them go. And in Acts 5 and verse 40 and 41, it says they returned and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. They were serving and they were beaten and they were thankful that they had a privilege of serving in that way. I think about in Acts chapter 16, the account of Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer, and in verse 22, it says, "The multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So here they are, doing what the Lord told them to do, share the gospel. And the people resented because Paul cast the demon out of this woman that they were using to kind of be a fortune teller. And they beat them and they threw them into this dungeon and they put their feet in the stocks. And I thought about it. Nancy and I have been to Philippi in Macedonia, northern Greece, before, and we're going again next September, and I have pictures of this prison, and they've had a group from our church that just went recently to the same place, and they've even reconstructed a little bit more to back what it was in the day that Paul and Silas were thrown there. But I've seen this prison. I've got pictures of this prison, and you'd think, boy, here's this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. And he's beaten and he's stripped and he's thrown in this dungeon and he's got his feet in stocks. And what's he going to do? And it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So clearly he wasn't sitting there pouting and angry that he'd had to endure such a humiliating treatment. He was singing and praising God. Serve the Lord with gladness. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage you know so well in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You just can't imagine the suffering, the disgrace, the humiliation that Jesus was put through, and yet he endured it all with joy because he knew that there would be an outcome worth all that he was going through. One of my favorite stories, and I may have used this here before, about this mindset of serving, is about George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver was a scientist from Tuskegee, Alabama, Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, and he did research for his whole life, mostly on peanuts and sweet potatoes and things like that. But he was very well known, even though he's a black man, and they were having a scientific symposium in Philadelphia, and they invited him to come. So he goes up to Philadelphia, and he gets checked into his room, and he puts on his best suit and tie and white shirt, and he goes down to the lobby, and he's standing there hoping to meet some of the other scientists as they arrived for these meetings. And as he's standing there, one of the other scientists comes in, and he sets his bag down, and he said, "There, boy, take my bag." And he got the key and the room number, and so George Washington Carver picked up the bags, both of them, and he walks over with him to the elevator, and the guy gets on, he goes up the floor he wants to, and he walks down the hall to his room, and he takes the key and opens the door, and George Washington Carver comes in and sets the bags down at the foot of the bed, and he starts to leave, and the fellow said, "Hey, just a second, boy, here's your tip." And George Washington Carver said, "I don't want your tip, sir." And he said, "What do you mean you don't want my tip? That's what you work here for, Ed." And he says, "Sir, I don't work here." He said, "Well, what are you doing then? Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your humble servant, George Washington Carver, and I'm here for the scientific symposium." And the fellow all of a sudden realized who he was, and he was just so, ashamed of his treatment of this man. And he said, "Oh, I am so very, very sorry." And George Washington Carver said, "It's quite all right, sir. I'm more than happy to serve you in Christian love." That's the mindset. You know, you can tell whether you are truly becoming a servant by the way you react when others treat you like one. And I think that's a classic example of that. And so we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The motives for serving, number four there. There's several scriptural motives, but clearly, we are saved to serve. It says in Ephesians 2, you know the passage, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God has created us for that purpose. Our motive for serving is that God has made us new creations in Christ for the purpose of serving Him and serving others. And so in a sense, when God created us, service is kind of in our spiritual DNA, if I can put it that way. God wants us to serve Him. And it says there in John 13:17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Romans 12:11, "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then wouldn't it be wonderful one of these days to hear the words from Matthew 25:21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are to be involved in serving the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, "When your service is most difficult, God may be doing His deepest work in your life So don't run away. And Gordon MacDonald said, you can tell whether you are truly becoming a servant by the way you act when other people treat you like one. I guess I already quoted that one. Hymn writer Philip Brooks says, the best and happiest thing we can do is serve the Lord. And Wiersbe said, the only motivation that will take you through the storms and keep you on the job is the realization that I'm serving Jesus Christ. If you are only motivated for if your only motivation for service is to be recognized and thanked and applauded, then you had better get prepared for a lot of disappointment. But if your only motivation is to please God and accomplish His will, then what people say or do or don't say and do won't make a great deal of difference to you. God wants us to be involved with serving other people. And when we do that, there's a joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. I heard this 10 rules for getting rid of the blues and finding joy in your life. 10 rules for getting rid of the blues and finding joy in your life. Rule number one, go out and do something for someone else. Rule number two, repeat rule number one 9 more times. And there's truth in that. When you get your mind off of your own troubles and your own struggles and all of that, and get out and try to do something for somebody else, it helps you to find the joy that the Lord intended for us to have in this life. Service is love in working clothes. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when we take His burden and we get in the yoke with Him, it's not a wearisome thing. Oh, you might get weary in the flesh, but there's something spiritually and emotionally and mentally renewing about it. And God will bless us if we serve Him in that way. I think about in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7 through 10, the idea was there, when they got done with everything they were supposed to do. Let me read this to you, this passage. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready that which I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Dost thou thank that servant because he did the thing that was commanded him? I think not. So ye also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I think about, it's our duty to serve the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who enables us, gives us every breath of air and every beat of our heart. It's our job to serve Him. And so we need to be serving the Lord with gladness and all humility of mind. I don't know if that lesson today has been a help or encouragement to your heart, but I know that God wants us to be servants in His work. And I pray that this message will be used to somehow encourage us to that end for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the privilege and opportunity to be here with these folks today. We ask that You'd use the message that's been presented during the Sunday school hour to encourage us. I know that as I look across this group, by and large, these are folks that have servants' hearts, and they've invested their lives in the service of the King. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us not to be weary in well-doing, that we keep on and do our best for Your glory in the time that You've yet allotted us. And we pray that this church might be a place where folks are ministered to and encouraged and helped, that we all might walk in your will and accomplish your plan till you call us to your presence. I think about Pastor Hickson, who's been here for many, many, many years, and he served with humility and faithfulness and done the lowly task over and over again. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless this, your servant and his family, as they continue to try to do your will in this place. Thank you for having the privilege of being a part of that here today. And we ask your blessing now in the morning service to follow. Enable us and help us to honor your word in the things that we share. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.